Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Going back to what we looked at last week in verses 13 and 14, God made us alive, and Paul said that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and basically unable to understand spiritual things. And this is the world that we live in. We speak a different language than they do because they are dead. They are spiritually dead to the things of this world. I mean, dead to the things of God. And so, but then we realize that God made us alive together with Christ. We live in combination with Him. And then lastly, we looked at God won the battle. Paul says He nailed it to the cross. That was the definitive moment in history when God defeated and disarmed all the heavenly forces that could possibly come against us. And verse 15 said, basically, He disarmed the spiritual forces that would come against us. And we have won that battle, not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did on the cross. So now, Paul follows up here and warns us about legalism. Now, there's two realms that you can go in. You can be legalistic or you can be liberal. Neither one of those is acceptable in the kingdom of God. And as we unpack this, as we go through. In verse 16a, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. And of course, therefore it points back to what was said before about us being dead in our transgressions and sins, but God made us alive, zeo, really alive for the first time in our lives once we trust in Jesus Christ. To pass judgment is the Greek word for klino. And this means to pass judgment based upon the correctness or value of something. Now, let me say this. Many people quote this verse. This verse right here. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with measure you use, it will be measured to you. Some people take this verse out of its context, which says, you can't judge me. I can live however I want to live, but you don't have the right to judge me. Now, that is not exactly what this verse means. And I think people use it as a pretext for sin. That you know, what I'm doing is okay for me, but it may not be okay for you, but you can't possibly judge me. But Paul does say here, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. Context is critical to understanding these things of judgment. So Paul says, well, and let's look at 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 2:15. He who is spiritual judges all things. Now, we're just told, don't judge, lest you be judged. Talking there about salvation. Now, look at this. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So, and I like what Richard Pratt said about this verse. The spiritual man can make proper judgments. Look, you can't get through the day without making some type of judgment. Many of us know this when we go into our places of employment or social areas or grocery stores. You're going to see things and hear things that you could go, okay, I got a reasonable assurance that that person does not know Jesus. We make judgment calls all the time. Galatians says if you have a brother or a sister that's caught in a sin, restore that person gently, lest you become part of it. So, to say, don't let somebody judge me, is not the full story. And I like what Pratt said here. Spiritual people are those under the influence of the Holy Spirit's power. They can see matters rightly. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. You're able to see the world through a different lens. And you're able to make those judgment calls. Now, ultimately, God is the one who knows the heart and if the person's saved or not. But Jesus even said, you'll know them by their fruit. by what is produced. That again is a judgment call. So he goes on to say, they can see matters rightly. Paul is that spiritual people make judgments about all things, all kinds of things. The insight afforded by the Spirit of God equips spiritual people with the wisdom in all areas of life. But we go back here and we see that Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. James 4:17 says this, the one who knows the right thing to do but doesn't do it sins. There could be an area in the Christian walk where it may not be a sin for one person. It may be a sin for somebody else. I don't have any real good examples of that, but it's when God tells you not to do something and you do it, that's when it becomes a sin. So Paul says here, do not, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Paul here is talking about a particular type of judgment. So you remember, these are Gentiles at Colossae, and there's an influence of Judaism, there's an influence of Gnosticism, and there's some other isms going on here in this church. And so Paul is saying, look, there's a place and a time for judgment, but don't let them judge you. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking here about religion. I'm going to remind us again, Jesus Christ is not a religion. Jesus Christ is a relationship and a one-on-one relationship. Now, look at what he says. Now, if we read that just like that, let no one judge you and stop there, it would sound like you can do whatever you want to do. But listen to what Paul says. Let no one judge you in the questions of food and drink. Here we go. You know where Paul's going with this? He's going to the Jews. I want you to think of it this way. You have Jews in the church there and they say, wait a minute, you're not supposed to do that because our religion says that's a no-no. Food and drink. We'll kind of unpack this. Maybe you'll learn some stuff. Maybe you already know it. The word food is brosis. Any type of solid food, particularly meat. Mm-hmm. The broccoli's all right, but look at that nice ribeye. Yeah, we had that, what, Friday night on our date night. We went to the ribeye and I had an 8-ounce ribeye. It was delicious. And it was very full afterwards. So apparently what's happening here at Colossae is the Christians were eating foods and drinking things that were not kosher, that were not acceptable to the Jewish members in the church, or at least trying to influence them. And the word drink is posies. So you have brosies and posies. That's your new Greek words for the day, brosi and posies. And that refers either to water or wine, fermented. Or, Paul says, and he goes on, with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath, that seals it. Paul's talking specifically about Jews that are trying to get the Gentiles to come over to the other side and participate with their religious services or activities. So now if you go back and look at that, don't let the Jews judge you because you don't participate in the things that they do. That's context. Context is huge. Because what Paul's saying is don't let these Jews judge you by what you eat or drink or what you don't celebrate. He goes on to say, or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. Festival, obviously, is the event associated with Judaism. We look at some of these. Shabbat, well, Sabbath actually starts on Friday at sundown, which I guess in today, if we were celebrating Sabbath this coming Friday, it would probably start around 8:45, somewhere in that ballpark. And then it goes all the way till the next Saturday evening at whenever the sun goes down. That's the Sabbath. And they had all kinds of rules and regulations that you couldn't do. Like before the Sabbath, they would blow the trumpet. They would light candles. You couldn't cook during the Sabbath. There were all of these rules and regulations. And Paul's saying, you don't have to do that. I've known Messianic Christians who still do this stuff. And I think it's fine for them. Kurt Gleeby, one of my Jewish friends who runs a synagogue up north, he still does it, but here's the caveat. He puts everything that is in those laws and puts them in the realm of Jesus Christ. That is a big difference. So anyway, you have all these rules. Have to have minimum of 10 men. You read the Torah, prayers, blessing. There's a sermon. Lots of psalms are prayed, and they do the rocking motion. Anyway, some of these festivals, like the Jewish New Year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that's when the priest goes in, makes a sacrifice for everybody. These right here, Pesach, this is Passover, obviously, Shavuot, and then you have Hanukkah, Purim. You have all these different days that they had to celebrate. Paul specifically mentions one in particular here. He mentions Sabbath for sure, but under the umbrella of this, he puts new moon, Rosh Chodesh. And on this night, actually, I know this is Father's Day, but on the new moon celebrations, it's actually a day to acknowledge women and their contributions for the month, because a new moon is really no moon, which you go out and you see it, and they celebrate that, and they sing songs to the moon, and they come back in. I wrote down a bunch of stuff that they do here. It's a psalm of praise. The Torah is read. There's a small evening meal. Women are elevated based on this lunar cycle. And that was to celebrate all of the good things that the wife has done during the month. And then we get into some Sabbath rules, and there was a bunch of them. I just want to give you a couple here. You keep it holy, and you could actually, if you were in town, you could walk as far as you wanted. But if you went outside of town, you could only walk half a mile. And then you have to come back. Absolutely no work during that 26-hour period. There's no cooking. There's no work. There's none of that stuff. The food, that's why they prepare the food ahead of time, so they don't have to do the work. And one of my favorite, let me go back for a second. It's amazing I can go back, right? This is one of my favorite. Sukkot. That celebrates Israel's wilderness journey. You know, they make booths, and you have to sleep in those booths. For 7 days, you're out there. I'd put it out there in the wilderness, get my little cot. That is one of my favorites. Now, here's the other thing about this modernized Judaism. Women and children do not have to sleep in it. Yay. Men do. They have to stay in that booth. They say, anything that you do, I don't know how the Jews do this today, but that's I'd be all in on that one, because I like sleeping outside and bugs eating me and... No cooking with fire, no buying or selling. You meet together, and that's the Sabbath. Richard Melnick wrote this: "These occasions were more than legal requirements found in ancient documents." He's talking there about the Old Testament, particularly the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. "They helped establish a national and ethnic consciences that represented all that was distinctively Jewish. Perhaps, therefore, the issue was theological and cultural. The Jews believed that God had given them their culture as well as their theological beliefs. They were grounded and steeped in this, and they wanted to push this over onto the Gentiles." And Paul said, that's not how Gentiles live. So you can't allow those rules to overstep and become a norm in the Christian community. I think this is worth saying again, none of us were under the Mosaic law. God wrote those laws. They are holy because a holy God wrote them, but he had a purpose for that, that it would keep Israel in check until Jesus should come, that the Jews would then receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. However, we got to guard ourselves against legalism because Christ is reality. All right. Notice verse 17a. Now, everything we just talked about all these new moons, festivals, all that stuff, these are shadows of things to come. Skia, and I'm just going to read it right to you what the Greek says, a faint prototype which foreshadows a later reality. So how do we understand this? One of my favorite ways to do this is Plato's allegory of the cave. I had to learn this when I was in Bible college. We had to actually learn this stuff. We had to take philosophy. We had to take all this stuff because you got to be well-rounded. But this fits very well with what Paul's saying here. These are a shadow of things to come. So if you look at Plato's analogy of the cave, which was written in the Republic, it was the writing that this came in. So Plato believed that mankind was in prison. They could not move their head, and the only thing they could see was what was on the wall in front of them. And Plato's analogy is that what we see around us is not real. He later influenced the Enlightenment movement, which was many, many years later. But anyway, let's go with this. So there was a fire here, and in front of that fire, they would show real objects in his mindset, would show real objects, and it would cast a shadow on the wall. So the only thing that the people could see was a shadow of the reality. So when we think about the law, and by the way, in his analogy, one prisoner breaks free, goes outside, and sees the world. It takes him a while to get his vision back because now he's seeing reality. Plato's thought was philosophy gives you reality. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is reality. But this is important because the Jews are like looking at the wall, and the only thing they are seeing is a shadow of an oncoming reality. And Jesus Christ will be that reality. The Bible says it too. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. That's Jesus Christ. Not the realities themselves. So everything that the Jews were practicing, they were just shadows of the coming of the reality in Jesus Christ. It's got that shadow written all over it. Not the reality of themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near and worship. That was not set up for a one-and-done system. Let's look at another one. This is Hebrews 8:5. These serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. So you have the wilderness tabernacle, you have all this stuff, seven candles, and you would go in and the 12 bread, you'd have the bread, you'd have the altar of incense. All of that was a shadow to show that what is coming will all be encapsulated in Christ. And that becomes an important moment. And I think why the Jews have kind of missed this. Max Anders said this, Paul informs us that rule keeping is just a shadow. There's no real substance. Legalism, measuring your own or somebody else's spirituality by the ability to keep man-made laws or rules, is a rigid, confining, and lifeless way to live. I bet you, I've said this many times, I bet you if we stopped this worship service right now and I had you tell me 10 things that you know are the will of God based on Scripture, you could rattle them off. There's a lot of things that we know are right, but that there are times when people add things to Scripture that are not in there. And the Jews here were so entrenched in their Judaism. And I want you to think as a Jew for a moment. Oh my gosh, they're not doing the things that God told us to do. You could see how this becomes a problem for the Jew. They see the Gentiles and they eat ham, they eat all this stuff that they're not supposed to eat, and it's starting to create a problem. Paul says, whoa, there's no problem here. You're not under that. And the goal was to try to win the Jews to Jesus. That was the main goal. So Paul's telling them, don't let them, you know, the spiritual elite, look down at you. And Paul says we got to be careful with this. And that is an excellent saying. It's rigid and lifeless. So in Plato's analogy of a cave, the Jews are prisoners. All they can see is what's before them is a shadow. They miss Jesus. And of course, I don't aspire to Plato's analogy because it's, and philosophy will enlighten you. When you know philosophy, you have seen the reality of things. It's hogwash. That's not real stuff. Talk about still being imprisoned. I hope he got saved. I really do. Substance. But substance belongs to Christ. Now listen to this. This is soma. This is the word for body, but there's also a second meaning here. An entity which corresponds to a prototype or foreshadowing. Do you see what Paul just did here? By using this word soma, he not only talked about the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, but also, he said that this is everything that the law was moving towards. In a way, Paul's still trying to evangelize the Jewish members of that congregation. He's trying to tell them, look, wake up. Yeah, God gave that. It was perfect. It was holy. You couldn't do it. Now you need to come over here. He's the reality that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. In fact, you go back and the Old Testament screams, we can't do it. And then we realize in Galatians chapter 4, at just the right time, God brought forth his Son. Jesus lived every law perfectly. Perfectly. And he took that perfect life. Anything that God thought, said, spoke, Jesus lived it. Because he realized we couldn't. And even Gentiles who have a law, but it's a law unto themselves, well, apart from the Jewish law, could not live it perfectly. And therefore, Jesus came, he lived it perfectly, and then he went to the cross and he literally became sin for you and me. He bled and died on that cross. That is the reality. Philosophy won't get you there. Mormonism won't get you there. Islam will not get you there. Oprah will not get you there. There is only one way to have a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Period. You can't go anywhere else. And philosophy is a bunch of mumbo jumbo, which corresponds to the prototype. Paul just mentioned the prototype. The law is a prototype or foreshadowing of the prototype which is to come, and Christ arrived, and he is the reality. Everything is bottled inside Jesus in soma, in a body of reality. Not like the Gnostics. I think he's attacking the Gnostics here right at the end because he mentions the word soma, but there's two little strands of this. It does talk about the reality. And I think what he's doing here is he's also starting to hit the Gnostics. The Gnostics believe that Jesus wasn't real. He was just a ghostly figure. And you have to have that special knowledge, philosophy. Garbage. Hebrews 1:1-4. By the way, Hebrews are great. You need to go read it. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, the minors, the majors, prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And I highlighted this verse. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Reality is Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, that's a Jewish term, purification. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Christ is higher than the angels. Christ is higher than anything. You can't get higher than Jesus. I love what Warren Wiersbe said here, and then I've spent my 30 minutes. But I really like what Warren Wiersbe said here. Classic. Why go back to a shadow when we have reality in Jesus? Why go back to a do's and don'ts systems that will never work? Or a self-help book, 15 Ways to Reform Your Life? This is like trying to hug a shadow when the reality is at hand. I love that. I love that. Have you ever tried to hug a shadow? It's not the real thing. People who want religion observe diets and days, give an outward semblance of spirituality. But these practices cannot change hearts. Billy Graham used to use an illustration. He used it a lot in his sermons. You probably already heard it, and I'll get back to it. I still got 2.5 minutes. Billy Graham telling people that it has to be an inward change. He said, you can bring a pig into your house, and you can clean the pig up. You can wash its ears. You can put perfume on the pig. You can put a bow on the pig, and it looks so pretty. And you let that pig go outside, and it goes right back into the mud. This cannot change hearts. Legalism is a popular thing because you can measure your spiritual life. Look, I'm growing. Mommy, wow, I'm a big kid now. And even brag about it. I'm spiritually mature. You're an infant. And they even brag about it. But this is a far cry from measuring up to Christ. Legalism is a trap. Don't fall into it. The second thing I would tell you is follow the Holy Spirit. Listen to your conscience. Also, make sure while you're following the Holy Spirit that you get in Scripture. We have the truth in Christ. We don't need anything else. He's all we need. And people look for reality in all kinds of things, and they'll never find it anywhere except in Jesus.